creation is zinging all about us, doing everything it can to lead us astray from God. It's a war zone. Just like bullets whip around people in physical battle, temptations are whipping all around us. And if we succumb to it, we get in trouble. Now, the temptations that we face going all around us vary from the trivial, like this, to the really awful. And I won't put a picture up of anything really awful. But temptations come in all different sizes and styles. Temptations make the world a hazardous place for humanity. See, we have an enemy that shows up three different ways to try to keep us away from God. And we've talked about this before. Anyone that desires to follow Jesus Christ instantly has three enemies. The devil, very real, doing everything he can to disrupt us. We have to face ourselves, what's inside us leaning away from God. And then the world system. And the world system is basically 7 billion selves all saying, come on, let's go away from God together. The world offers all kinds of stuff. But you know, falling for temptation never ends well. The Bible even puts it this way. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would see things as you do. I pray that you would give us eyes to see the temptations arrayed against us, but also eyes to see you in the midst of all this. I pray that we would be a people who win the war against temptation. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to meet with you and to do business. If there's anything keeping us at odds with you, I pray that we would deal with it, whether it be confessing with it or bringing it to you. Lord, if there's anything I say that is not from you, I pray that it would fall on deaf ears. I pray that you would guide everything now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can open your Bibles to the book of James if you'd like. James is towards the end of the Bible. I think it's like the fifth or sixth to the end, something like that. But when we talk about temptation, we got to figure out, how does it work against us? How does it lead us into trouble? And then how can we win against temptation? While you're turning to the book of James, let me tell you three things you need to know about temptations. First of all, temptation happens to all of us. None of us are immune. All of us will face temptation this side of eternity. Temptation comes in all different shapes and sizes and forms. But as a human being, you will get hit with temptation. Second thing I'll say is this. Being tempted is not a sin. You can have temptation come against you, but that's not a sin. Jesus himself was tempted, yet he didn't sin. The third thing, succumbing to temptation is sin. Succumbing to temptation is the sin. So, let's talk about sin. Now, this is something that I probably don't need to spend a whole lot of time talking on because every one of us is an expert on the matter. You know that? We are all experts at sinning. We are all really good at it. Now, none of us in church world are going to stand up and say, yeah, well, listen, I'm better than you at sinning. But the fact of the matter is, we get lots of practice living as sinful human beings. And we all get pretty good at it. And in church world, you can kind of put on your Sunday best, so to say, and look good on the outside and think you're better than the people that are living in the gutters or what have you. But the fact is, sin is anything that we do where we say, no thanks, God, I want to do this my way. And all of us do it, and all of us are pretty good at it. What lures us, though, into acting on this sin? The book of James, chapter 1, this is a play-by-play analysis of how sin happens. And again, you don't need me to tell you this. Most of you will go, yep, just did it today. But this is how sin comes. James 1, beginning in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That's play-by-play analysis. That's how sin happens. This is the deal. The world that we live in, temptation zips all around us. Temptation in and of itself isn't a sin. Where we get into trouble is when that temptation is zipping around us and we go, whoa, you pay attention to that one and you flirt with it in your mind. That's when it starts becoming sin. We don't let the temptation fly by. We stop and we linger and we think about it a little bit. And then that kind of stirs something up inside us. It's our own desire. And that carries us away into sinful action. God will never lead us into sin. We do it to ourselves. I think it's significant also how this is phrased in the Bible. It says, each of us is lured and enticed by his own desire. That personalizes it, by our own desire. See, we all have different areas of weakness, different susceptibilities. Maybe you struggle with food. Maybe you struggle with lust. Maybe you struggle with materialism. There are certain things that maybe you're more prone to than others. And we need to know that because we need to know what we're up against. We need to be very honest with ourselves. And then in regards to the personal side of temptation, I think it's very important that we never compare ourselves with anyone else. Comparison will always get you in trouble. You'll either plunge into depression because you think you're worse than the people around you, or you'll end up being proud thinking you're better than others. Don't compare. All of us have our battles. The wind blows hard on either side of the fence. So we've got these temptations, we have these lusts, these desires inside us that cause us to sin. So what exactly is this sin? It's something inside us. It's this desire, this nature that all of us have. We're born with it. And it's just a sense that I want to do things my way. God, no thanks. I'll take care of things. And again, we love to stereotype all the awful things that land people in jail or the things that make the tabloids and think, well, at least I don't do that. But the fact is, sin is anything where we say, God, I want to do it my way. I'm on my own. You're going to love this analogy. We are like landfills here. I was thinking, how does this whole sin thing work out? What is this sin inside of us? I come from a civil engineering background, and one of the things we would work on is landfill fires. They actually happen, and they're big stuff in our industry, okay? I mean, you guys probably don't read about them. They probably don't excite you, but they're big stuff. It's an exciting project to work on. Here's the deal. A landfill is basically a hole in the ground where garbage gets thrown, and then it gets covered up. And when it gets covered up, all the garbage kind of rots and decomposes inside it, and it starts getting hot. And sometimes it gets so hot that you get spontaneous combustion. You get this smoldering fire inside it. That's a lot like our hearts. But when things get really exciting to people from my industry is when you get a crack in the surface of the ground and a bunch of oxygen gets in there, and all of a sudden you got flames in a landfill. And for people from companies like mine, we go, hey, that smells like money to us. So that's a project for us. I kid you not, I worked on one project, which was an old landfill. They had a golf course built on top of it. And they had a landfill fire. You wouldn't have known it to most people. Some dude, this is documented, was in a putting green, was putting it, and a 6-foot flame shot out of the cup on it, okay? These things do happen. I kind of wish I knew if that happened on a Sunday, because that'll scare the guy into church, that's for sure. But we have this smoldering desire to do our own thing in there. And when a temptation comes in, that's like the oxygen going into a landfill that just ignites it. And so if we play with that temptation, that takes off. And then we walk down the road of committing sin and we get into a lot of trouble with it. Let me give you an example how sin works. Let me tell you a story. You know, I was sitting by the window of my house and I was looking through the curtain. And I saw some naive young men. One of them in particular looked like he lacked common sense. Now, he was crossing the street and was near the home of an immoral woman. He was strolling right by the path beside her house. It was a twilight in the evening as darkness was falling. And right off the bat, I knew this guy was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Why are you putting yourself in a place where you can get tempted so easily? So this guy was walking right by our place. The woman approached him, seductively dressed, and she knew exactly what she wanted. She came out and she threw her arms around him and kissed him, and with a brazen look, she said, "You are the one I was looking for. I came out to find you, and here you are. My bed is spread with beautiful blankets. Come, let's drink our fill of love. My husband's away. He's gone on a long trip." And this naive young man is thinking, this is great. This is everything I could have wanted, and no one's ever going to find out. So she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery, and he followed her at once. Hollywood would end the story here, but the Bible continues. He followed her like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. There are consequences to all of our choices. Whenever we act on temptation, there are consequences to it. Consequences are the difference between Hollywood and reality. There are consequences to all of our choices. When you act on a temptation, you're going to have to pay the piper for it. Now, the consequences may not come in right away. You may think you got away with it, but rest assured they will come in. The story I just told you is just Proverbs chapter 7. It's the Bible. Don't ever think the Bible doesn't talk about real stuff in life. And I would say this to all the parents here. I'd encourage you to read through the book of Proverbs with your children, especially when they start hitting the teen years. Proverbs is filled with things like this. God knows exactly what we deal with when we face temptation. So let's go back to James, if you're still there. James chapter 1. This story from Proverbs chapter 7 is just an example from the Bible of how this all plays out, this play-by-play analysis. You get carried away by your desires, and then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. It's an ugly process. It may sound like fun in the beginning. You may get away with it, not just once, multiple times. But the birds will come home to roost. And sin usually starts small. You know, for most of us, when we sin, it's kind of like we want to stick our toe in the water and see if we can get away with it. And then we go in deeper and deeper and deeper. And then we get caught in a lifestyle. Or you get caught in a habit. Some of you say, I can't get out of this by myself. But it all starts with a choice further up the line. And when temptation does its work, and we fall for it and plunge into sin, that leads to death, which separates us from God. It's a life apart from God. And that's no place to be. So sin is powerful. How are you going to fight back? How can we possibly cope against the devil, our flesh, and then 7 billion fleshes, the world system? How do you fight back? I want you to turn over in the book of James to chapter 4. See, James really sets a pattern. It's one of the first books written in the New Testament, and it tells Christians, hey, these are some of the things you're going to encounter. Yeah, it may be great that you've come to a relationship with God. You know, Jesus is your Savior. Well, trials are going to happen. And in chapter 1, you're going to be tempted to shake your fist at God and plunge into sin. Don't do it. Chapters 2 and 3 talk about a number of different things, about the whole idea of showing favoritism. God says, have nothing to do with it. Talks about legalism, talks about anger, talks about our tongue. Then it just talks about people fighting one another. Then God says, that's no way to live. Let me show you how to live. James chapter 4, verse 6. And this is a quote from the Old Testament. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is where it all begins. You want victory over temptation and ultimately over sin? It starts here. So let's break this apart. What is this telling us? Verse 6, he gives more grace. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It starts off like this, submit to God. Submit to God. This is a conscious decision. This is a choice we have to make, not only every day, but throughout the day. If you want to know the way to true contentment in life, if you want life to make sense, it starts with a mindset or a worldview like this. There is a God, and I am not he. There is a God, and I will line up under him. There is a God, and I will obey him. I will do what he says in his word, even if it goes against what I want to do. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about holiness, sexual purity. The dumbest thing we can do is follow our own feelings. God says, this is the standard you got to follow. Submit to God. Submitting to God is a choice where we say, okay, you are God, I am not. You know a whole lot more than I do, and I will trust you. Submitting to God means a conscious decision not to go with the flow. That dude we talked about in Proverbs chapter 7, he was just kind of hanging out with his buddies, probably wasn't planning on sinning, but just hanging out with the wrong crowd. That's when we get in trouble. It's a conscious decision to say, I choose to follow God. And then coupled right in there with submitting to God is resist the devil. See, you can't swear allegiance to God and then do what the devil wants you to do as well. You can't serve two masters. Each and every one of us on the planet has a choice. We can submit to God. We can submit to the devil. The choice is ours. It starts with submitting to God. He then goes on and he says, draw near to God. Draw near to God. And this is where it goes from beyond being a head choice to a relationship. You draw near to God. You want to be with him. Drawing near is something to do with your friends. You like to hang out with your friends because you like the values they have. You like to hang out with your friends because you like the things that they like to do. You like to hang out with your friends because you like talking about similar things. Well, God invites each of us into that relationship with him. God says, step into life with me. Start learning to enjoy the things that I enjoy. Enjoy spending time with me. Think about me. That's what God is saying to each of us. Draw near to him. Enjoy that relationship, that fellowship, that friendship with God. The passage goes on in verse 9. It says this, I'm sorry, in the rest of verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, cleansing your hands is talking about your external behavior. It's talking about your outside actions. God is saying to each of us, clean up your act. Don't put yourself in places where you know you're going to sin. Maybe there are certain things that you're doing in your life. Maybe there are certain people you're hanging out with that you know that every time you're around them, you get yourself into trouble. Well, God's message to you is, you know, you're going to have to change some things. I can't help you if you're willingly going to put yourself right into temptation's path and not care about it. Cleanse your hands. That's stuff on the outside. Then it says this, purify your hearts. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. God's saying, look, stop playing this game of having it one way. You know, you're good on Sunday with God, and then the rest of the week you kind of want to do your own thing. God is saying, purify your hearts. Being pure is being consistent. Didn't matter what day of the week it is. Didn't matter who you're with or where you're around. Purify your hearts. And when the scripture talks about the word heart, it's really talking about our inner being. It's all that's about us. It starts with our mind and it funnels down into our feelings and our speech and just it's who we are. So the battle really starts in the mind. Our mind is an incredible thing. We will act on what goes into our mind. So if you bombard your mind with certain media, whether it be movies, whether it be internet, if you bombard your mind with things that people are saying who are totally against God, don't be surprised if you don't understand what God wants for your life. Whereas think how much better off you'll be if you start filling your mind with God's word. And then you start thinking like him. And then life starts making a little bit more sense. It says this in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it doesn't submit to God's law. For indeed it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, that's basically just a retelling of what we saw earlier about you need to submit to God or you submit to the devil. You go where your mind is. That's going to guide you. That's going to direct you. You can't be neutral. You all know the saying, an empty mind is a devil's playground. That is so true. You can't be neutral. You've got to make the decision to say, yep, I am submitting to God and I'm going to draw near to him. There's no neutrality in this. God wants us to fill his mind with him. Book of Romans, verse 12 says this. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be like the world around you. Don't have the value system of the world around you. Don't get squeezed into the mold of this world. But instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. As God and his word go through your mind, he will transform you in ways that you can't manufacture yourself. God will transform you. And then by testing, you're going to discern what is his will. When you've got the things of God on your mind, you're going to understand what he wants you to do. You're not going to be floundering around in life. You'll know what is his good and acceptable and perfect will. You go where your mind is. Now, in church world, though, I find people will get frustrated. They'll try to get into the Bible and they'll say, well, it didn't do anything for me. And a few thoughts on that. Living a Christian life is like getting ready to run a marathon. And bear with me as I tease this out here. Often people will hear a talk or they'll read a book and they say, oh, that's it. I need to read the Bible more. You know, I really haven't. I need to read the Bible more. I'm going to start and I'm going to do an hour a day of study and I'm going to really get into it. And I'm going to know the Bible. Some of you maybe have done that. And you find out you last 2 days and then something gets you distracted and you say, well, it just didn't work out. Or we do the Northern Virginia thing. We say, look, we're busy. We're Northern Virginia type A's. We got places to go, people to see, things to do. God, I've got this 2-minute devotional Bible. I'm going to spend 2 minutes with you a day and then get on my way. And I'm going to expect everything to be transformed. Well, now think about this if you're a runner. You don't go to train for a marathon by saying, you know, I want to run in the Marine Corps marathon next year. So this week, I'm just going to go ahead and run a marathon to train for it. That's like the person that tries to spend an hour studying the Bible and getting it all figured out. Start off with baby steps. Likewise, if you think you can just whip through the Bible and give God 2 minutes a day, that's like a person that says, you know, I'm going to train for a marathon next year and I'm going to run a 50-yard dash every week. It just won't get you there. Draw near to God. You're, reading the Bible is not some little task that we're supposed to do. It's part of our relationship with God. When you read it, don't just read it for head knowledge. You should read it for head knowledge, but it's beyond that as well. Because you should be talking with the author, saying, Lord, would you help me understand this? Lord, whoa, I need to change something. Would you help me? God wants us to talk with him the whole way through. That's drawing near to God. But the battle is in the mind. And if our mind is off kilter, we're going to fall for every temptation that comes our way. We're going to think that the stuff that the temptation offers us will really satisfy. Whereas when our mind is saturated with the word of God, we're going to see, wait a minute, you know, I can follow this stuff the world has, but that's going to lead to consequences. God will help you see things straight. Verse 9, it says this, be wretched and mourn and weep. Have a nice day. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What do you do with a verse like this? Wait, this is, I thought God wanted us to be happy, clappy, and all that sort of stuff. Be wretched and mourn and weep. What he's saying to us here is take sin seriously. Sin is serious stuff. Sin is an affront to God. But in our culture, we love to laugh it off. Ah, it's just a little lie. Yeah, I just cheated a little bit of my taxes here and there. But, you know, I needed the money. We excuse sin way too easily. Most of the comedies that we watch have double meanings and stuff that we really have no business watching. Take sin seriously. There is no such thing as a little sin. If you have little children in your home, you'll learn this the hard way. I remember with my eldest Hannah when she was a toddler coming down with a cold. And there's just something very kind of cute and vulnerable about a little one with a cold, you know, a little sniffly nose. And you just think, all right, you know, I'm not normally the most tender, nice guy, but I can see she's got a cold. So I'll hold her. It's just a little cold. And so you hold her close, you know, hope she'll make it through it. And then 2 days later, I get a man cold. Now, a man cold is a serious thing. Guys, you'll back me up here in this. A man cold is a serious thing here. And then after about three times I went through this cycle with my little one, I realized, okay, a germ is a germ. Babies get big people germs just like I do. There is no such thing as a little sin. When you allow sin just to squeeze into the door, it'll open up and you will go a lot further than you intended to go. We need to have a holy hatred for sin, a holy hatred for it, because sin keeps us away from God. Sin keeps us away from God's best. Now, when I say a holy hatred for sin, I don't mean a holier than thou or, well, I don't do this sort of thing like he did and I saw what happened to him. Holy hatred is hating that sin and the destruction that it unleashes on other people and ourselves. Take sin seriously. God does. It's no laughing matter. And then in this passage, it comes around full circle and it says the same thing in verse 10 that it says in verse 6, essentially. And that is, humble yourself before God and he will exalt you. So the essence of winning over temptation, the essence in living in this war zone of life on this earth, is to humble ourselves before God, recognizing that he is God. And I'm going to obey him. You know, it'd be very easy for us to do a talk on, hey, here's 8 simple steps to avoid temptation. But you turn that into your own little legal thing and we'd all fail miserably. God says it's not about rules and regulations on how to avoid sin. It really starts with a relationship with him and a choice that we make. Now, as I've been talking about sin and walking with him, I'm talking to those who say, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But let me explain really briefly what I mean by being a Christian. See, none of us are born Christians. We are all born as sinful human beings. We naturally want to do our own thing. Again, if you need any proof of the fact that people are born sinful, you can just walk down the hall to your nursery or you're welcome to babysit for us. I have a 2-year-old that would be delighted to show you that people are sinful by nature. This sin is something God takes very seriously, and God says, I can't have it in my presence. The penalty for our sin the Bible says, is separation from God forever and ever. That's really bad news. How can there possibly be good news in this? The good news is this, that God looked on us in our plight and he says, I see you have no hope for yourselves. You cannot earn my favor. You can't be good enough to earn your way into heaven. So I will do for you what you can't do for yourself. God says, world, I love you so much that I will give you a savior. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Jesus lived a perfect life. He was tempted, yet he never succumbed to it. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross, and he willingly died in our place to pay that penalty that we couldn't pay. God says, you want to be right with me? You want to follow my son? You first have to go to him through the cross. And that is simply recognizing that, you know, I've fallen short of God's standard. I'm a sinner by nature and then also by my actions. I can't save myself, and I'm calling on Jesus to be my Savior. I believe he died in my place and he rose again. The Bible says when you believe that message, you pass from death unto life. God says, I'm placing you into my family. When that happens, you are a Christian. But the Christian life is not a bed of roses, as we all know that. We still face temptations in the world. And there are times we fall flat in our face. There are times we succumb. But God is a God of hope, and he says, get up, I'll forgive you, I'll help you move along. But the best way to live is to not succumb to temptation, is to have daily victory over that temptation. And it begins with a choice to say, I am submitting to God. I want to do what he wants. It means drawing near to him, saying, God, I want to live my life with you. I want to be aware of you in all that I do, whatever day of the week it is. It means saying, Lord, I want my mind to be filled with the things that are important to you. It means taking sin seriously. And then in all of this, there's a humility. See, the Christian life really is about humility. It's being humble enough to recognize I'm not good enough to save myself, and that apart from the grace of God, I have no hope. And so I'm lining up under him because he will give me everything that I need to live the victorious life, to live life the way it ought to be lived. Heavenly Father, I come to you and I pray that we would be a people who know what it means to call on you for everything. I pray that we would be a people that win the war against temptation. Lord, this world has so much to offer us, but none of it will lead to true contentment. None of it will satisfy as you do. Lord, make us a humble people who turn to you regularly. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know you as Savior, that today would be the day they look to the cross and say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, draw us close to yourself now. In Jesus' name, amen.